Lord is good. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. We're reading chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We'll stop there and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Pray that you would strengthen us in your word and help us.
Amen.
Lord, help us to change our minds and our hearts, be more conformed to your image. Lord, I pray that you would honor your name today through this word. And Lord, that you would help us to honor you, to magnify you. And thank you, Lord, for everything that's taken place and happened in the last 40 years and the things that were done. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the ministry. And Lord, you're just so good to us, we want to give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to concentrate on a verse that's right in smack dab in the middle of that passage that I read. And so I'm going to reread the verse again there in verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, this particular verse, and actually verse 16 is connected with that thought, but verse 15 is surrounded on in the context with this idea of persecution and with suffering for righteousness' sake, and it seems like the context of this particular passage right here, this is the response to those Christians at the time that were suffering for a lot of false accusations and just general persecutions and just exactly specifically what they might have been going through. I'm not really sure, but this is the answer to it. And so as we're looking at this particular verse, I want to make sure that we understand the context of the passage right here. And basically why I want to bring this passage out is I just want to remind ourselves of, you know, why we're here on this earth. Why God allows us to remain here, why we gather together in churches, and why we read our Bibles, and why we pray, and why we do other things. And one of the very main reasons why we're here is to affect those that are around us and to spread this good news of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. And I think a lot of times people have this idea of being evangelistic and of spreading the gospel just in terms of maybe some Tuesday night visitation or that there's times when I'm out there preaching the gospel and then times when I'm not. And I want you to understand, and I hope by this particular passage you can understand, that it goes so much deeper. Our being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ goes so much deeper than just being able to quote John 3:16 to somebody. Just being able to tell them how to be saved. It goes so much deeper than that. And so I want to go through and I want to talk about this a little bit. And there are several things that stand out in this passage to me, and I hope maybe they stand out to you too. And it's interesting when he talks about this particular verse, when he sets it up, there's some things that he tells us to do. And the first thing is not to memorize a bunch of verses and get your responses ready. Look there in verse 15. What does the first part say? It's actually a command there. It says, but what? What is that word right there? Sanctify. But it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It seems to me like all the passages that I've been reading over the last couple of weeks have had to do with the heart. And in one sense, that's good because we really need to work on our heart. In one sense, it's really difficult because the heart is a tough issue. Man, if you just tell me, hey, man, take off those particular clothes and put on these other clothes here, man, I can do it. You know, if you tell me, hey, I want you to look this particular way or I want you to say these particular words, man, and you give me some sort of an outward form of righteousness, man, that's easy for me to do. If you tell me to walk into church and then dip my hand in the holy water and then genuflex and then repeat this prayer and do this, man, it doesn't take any mind to do that. But, you know, God is interested in our hearts. He's interested in what's going on the inside. I just can't seem to get away from it. And I almost didn't preach the passage because I said, man, I already preached on the heart. And then I got to thinking, maybe it's going to take us more than one sermon to change our heart. Amen. The heart is deceitful.
Right.
So Jeremiah says, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves very, very well, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So I would say that, you know, if you really want to impact those that are around you, that maybe we could do this in a form of some resolutions. You know, these are some things that I resolve that I am going to do with my life. And the first thing is I want to learn how to honor the Lord in my heart better than what I do now. Sometimes we get a little undisciplined in our heart. He says sanctify. Now sanctify, excuse me. You know, I wasn't coughing all week. I only cough when I get around a lot of Christians. I don't know what that is. Somebody in this room is not living right because I just cough and cough and cough. But he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify is a word, if you look in the New Testament, it means to set aside. It means to set aside for a particular purpose. It means to make holy. When we set something apart for a specific purpose, then that's sanctified. And so what he's trying to tell us to do is he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And believe me, everything else that comes from life, it starts in the heart. I want to worship God a little more in my heart than what I do now. I want to have a little more respect in my heart. That's what I want to resolve to do. Maybe you could, and I know, you know, nobody follows New Year's resolutions or anything, but that doesn't mean that a resolution is bad, you know. There are times when you just have to put your foot down and decide, look, this has gone on long enough. I'm going to make some changes. And I'm going to do something different than what I was going to do. You know, I found that in my own life, if my heart's not right, my ministry's not right. You can play with it a little bit and you can kind of hide things for a little while. But man, I'm telling you something, if your heart's not right, the confidence just isn't there. Man, if you're got all kinds of problems that you're not willing to deal with, man, it sure is hard to get after somebody else with those same problems. It's what parents go through sometimes. They want to get after kids for stuff that they themselves do. And I don't know if you're a mom or a dad, if you've ever faced that with your kids, but man, that's tough. Because then you see something in your kids and you put your hands on your hips and you say, what's going on here? And then the Lord reminds you, hey, man, that's just like you.
Amen.
And then he kind of takes away some of your steam, doesn't it? Actually, as a dad, not too much. You can still. But man, it takes away your confidence. You know, you want to be you want to impact those that are around you. You want to touch somebody with the gospel. You want to make a difference. And when you leave this earth, have there been a difference in somebody's life because you existed? You got to start with the heart and sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I sanctify my wife. My wife is sanctified. That means that I belong to her. She belongs to me. And she's there for my purpose. I'm there for her purpose. And it means that I don't run around with other women. It means that there are certain things that I don't do because she is in my life for that purpose, and I'm committed to her. And I think our hearts have to be the same way. Look, you know, it's not an issue of, you know, because so many people, they have an issue with outward righteousness, and they have an issue with man, can I go to this movie, or can I do this particular thing here? And young people asking questions, you know, well, how far physically can I go with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Listen, if you get your heart sanctified, a lot of those questions just go away. They go away because there's this conscience inside that God put there, by the way, that if you're walking with God, you'll know when there's something that, man, maybe I ought to just kind of stay away from this.
Right.
Maybe you need a little more sanctification in the heart. A little more love in your heart for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we always talk about the fact that love is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. And that certainly applies to God, too. And it doesn't say wait for this loving feeling for God to come out, you know. It tells us in the Bible, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and breath. Then he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So if you want to be a good witness, start with the heart. Start on the inside. Start with your own relationship with God. Then he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Now think about that for a minute. Be ready always to give an answer. That's kind of tough. Sometimes we interpret that as, you know, being ready to give, to be able to answer any kind of doctrinal question. I really don't think that that's what it's talking about here. There are some people that have bad hearts, but they're very good in giving out facts, you know. I don't think necessarily he's talking here about being able to handle every single little nuance of every question, because believe me, there are some hard questions out there, and there are some that I can't answer. You know, there are some people that ask me questions about God that I said, man, maybe you ought to take it up and ask him, because I sure can't tell you. I don't know. There are some questions that are really hard, but there is this readiness to be able to answer. Now, we got to go a little bit farther so that we can really understand this in the sense of be ready. Let's read on a little bit farther. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, there's a connection here, and I want you to get that connection. We're going to come back to this idea of readiness in a minute, but he's telling you something. He says not be ready to go preach, or not be ready to volunteer your opinion, but be ready, because there's a situation here. There's going to be a man that's going to come to you and that's going to ask you a reason of the hope that is within you. That's the situation right here. It's couched in terms of, I mean, there's persecution before, there's suffering after, there's suffering for righteousness' sake. And let me tell you, there isn't anything like suffering to separate the true Christians from the false ones. You get something going down really hard, you're going to be able to tell who is just giving lip service to God and who really belongs to God and loves them with their heart and their soul. It's going to make a difference. And so this is a strange thing. It's not you volunteering information to another person. It's people coming up to you. Which tells me something. That if you got that heart right, it's going to do something to your life that somebody else is going to notice. Isn't that what it says right there? They're going to ask you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You get your heart right, and all of a sudden, it comes out your life to where somebody's sitting there looking at you and going, what is it about you? There's something different about you. Now, there are some Christians that maybe have never experienced that before in their life. Nobody's ever come up and asked them. Nobody's ever seen anything different. Look, I'm telling you something. It's not the difference in the way that we dress, in the way that we cut our hair, in the way that we present ourselves outwardly. Although, hopefully, Christians are more modestly covered than the world, and there's some difference there. But let me tell you, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Man, your life starts changing. You're going to be a little bit weird. You're going to be one of the only ones at work that isn't riding on the clock. That when you punch in, you go to work, because that's what the Bible teaches you, to go to work and not to defraud your employer. There's going to be all kinds of things about you. You're going to be cussed at, and you're going to be mocked and maybe slapped in the face, and you're not going to react the same way that other people react. I'm telling you, if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, there's going to be stuff coming out of your life that people are going to look at. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect or that you're never going to make a mistake. But listen, even when you make mistakes, that can be an opportunity to show that you're different. I remember a long time ago, man, there was a particular situation where I got into an altercation. This is a long, long time ago. And I just felt really bad. Afterwards, because of it, I felt bad because I thought my behavior was prideful. It was reprehensible. And even though that I felt like technically I was justified and I was in the right, and I even won the altercation, I ended up looking up that man. All I remembered was a unit crest on his shoulder, and found out what that unit was. I remembered the guy's last name. I tracked him down, and I actually called him up on the phone, and I said, "Hey, look, this is Sergeant so-and-so. You know, you and I met at the POL point the other day." And immediately he got quiet, and he's like, "What of it?" And I said, "Well, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian and that I am embarrassed beyond belief at my actions, and I want to apologize. I acted like a real jerk. You didn't deserve it, and I just want to apologize." And he listened for a moment, and then he said, "Yeah, hey, man, that's cool." You know, and we hung up the phone, you know. And I made a mistake. And I tried to fix the mistake as best as I could. Maybe I ruined it for me, but maybe now the next Christian that comes along, maybe it's going to help him out a little bit. See, the reason why I say that is because I don't think what this verse is saying here is that, hey, we Christians, we got to live perfect lives and we can never make mistakes and we never screw up. And no, but when you do what's right, apologize for it, make it right, do whatever, be a little bit different, because the world is going to defend themselves. The world is going to justify themselves. The world is going to go off and do whatever they're going to do. Be somebody different that somebody can notice something about you and say, "Hey," and then ask you of a reason of the hope that is within you. Is the hope that's in your heart coming out of your life? Or are you just maybe just lopsided? Maybe you're more on the outside than you are on the inside. I'm hoping that that's going to happen. But because of that, you see, you get your heart right. You resolve to get your heart right before God and sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then you make another resolution that you're going to be ready, that you're going to have a life that other people are going to be able to kind of notice and see that there's a difference. Now, here comes time to be ready to offer any, how does it say it? And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. I hope we get past this new this new idea that we've got coming in society that we've got to somehow tone down our Christian faith. Amen. It's becoming more and more prevalent all the time. Of course, I don't see anybody else toning down their faith. I don't see anybody else toning down their lifestyles. But somehow, it's the Christians that it's time for them to kind of put themselves back in the box where they came from and kind of hide themselves and not really make a fuss and be tolerant of everything and just kind of keep silent. I really hope we can battle that. And because let me tell you something, every corner we turn, that's the message, and it's hard not to start taking that message seriously and saying, "Well, man, maybe I ought to just be quiet. Because think about it this way. The world, they need to hear our reasons. Because there are other people in the world that are different too. That they may ask them, hey, why are you different? We got some reasons why we're different. That is, they're reasons that the world doesn't know anything about. I did a comparison, and I was trying. I was actually doing a study on the idea of hope, and, you know, and what gives people hope, and how do people lose hope, you know, and what do people, you know, what is it that they consider, you know, and I took two people, and I want to compare them, and I know that, you know, I could have picked a lot of people, but these seem to just contrast so much. And these are both elderly people in our society that are both very well respected, and I want to compare them both. The first one that I want to compare, and she's going to give the reasons for her hope, is a woman named Jane Goodall. Now, I don't know if anybody knows who Jane Goodall is, but she, for years and years and years, did research on chimpanzees and apes. She doesn't have a lot of respect for God, and you're going to see it in her reasons. But she was born, I guess, in the mid-30s. That'll put her about right around 80 years old. And they asked her recently, she actually wrote down her reasons for hope. Why are you, you know, at this point still hopeful? And these are some of the reasons she gave as to why she is still so full of hope. Number one, because of the amazing capacity of the human brain. That gives her hope. The amazing capacity of the human brain. And then she expanded her comments to include the ability to be able to choose green and save our planet. And she said that the ability of the human brain to be able, and I guess once you study chimps so much, then you see the human brain and you really become enamored. But the next thing that really gives her hope for the future is the human spirit. The human spirit to be able to overcome and achieve. And you got to understand that there are stories and anecdotal situations out there where people just do some amazing things, right? I mean, there are people that just buck up and they overcome incredible odds, and they are. They're an inspiration. I mean, you get somebody that's come up and had nothing but gangs and drug abuse in their family, and then they overcome all of that and come out and do something. Man, that's inspirational. So the other thing that gives her incredible hope is the resilience of nature. She went and she toured Nagasaki, and she realized that, you know, the scientists thought that after the bomb, you know, nothing was going to be able to grow there for 30 years, and just astounded her that there were things that grew almost right away after the H-bomb. And so she says, man, there's nothing can hurt this world, you know. And so she, that gives her hope. The fact that this world is going to continue, we really can't screw it up. And then the last one, and I don't know where she got this, but is the determination of young people. And so she expanded on all of those, and we won't go anymore. Did you see a pattern here? Is there anything here that gives her hope about God or about the future or about after death or about why we're alive or why we're here? Man, it's all tied to these things. I'm sure she's probably a really nice lady. I'm just using her as an illustration to show you what the world gets their hope out of. They're hoping they're going to live to an old age. They're hoping they're going to be healthy. They're hoping things are going to work out with their family. They're hoping and hoping for things that, I mean, we look at these things and we say, really, the human brain? Are you kidding me? We've already seen glimpses in the Word of God as to how God thinks. How can you have respect for the human brain? And how men think after you see how God thinks, and the resiliency, the human spirit, man, I'm telling you, I don't have faith in humanity. I'm sorry, man, if you have faith in humanity and you think there's a glimmer of good in every man out there, man, if it works for you, that's great. But, man, I don't have faith. Man, we left Iraq and we thought, okay, you guys are good. You know, you've been trained. Everything's going all right. You know, and look at this. This humanity has no ability to be able to regulate themselves. They're back fighting worse than they ever fought before. And we're killing each other, and we're lying to each other, and we're deceiving each other, and everybody's out for themselves, and it seems like right now it's a race as to who can be the most wicked publicly and get it accepted. It's just an amazing thing. But now, for a breath of fresh air, Billy Graham just recently wrote this. And Billy Graham now is 95 years old, and you may agree or disagree with some things that Billy Graham done, but check this out. This is his hope recipe. He says his hope is because we've been rescued. The fact that there was a search and rescue mission that went on, and Jesus found us, and He rescued us, and that gives him hope, you know, hope for rescue. Another thing is hope for redemption. The fact that, you know, God has saved us, He's given us His promise, He put it down in the book, and one day He's going to come back to redeem that belongs to Him. And his third reason is that gives him hope is hope of the resurrection. You know, that when this body dies, He's going to raise up again and He's going to stand in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And of course, you know what his fourth reason is. His hope is in nothing other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't see anything about there about being green, about saving the world, about, you know, the resiliency of the human spirit, about our ability to be able to beat all odds and everything. Man, the hope is completely directed in a different direction, and it's laid on God and His Word. You see, that right there will make you a person that people will look at in the midst of persecution, in the midst of going through some sort of cancer treatment, in the midst of even losing your life, in the midst of tragedy and destruction that would drown other people. And when they see you and how you act and what your hope is, then they know you got something different. You see, because when you're ready to die, hope and the resiliency of the human spirit doesn't get you very far. When you're ready to die, hope in the green movement isn't going to carry you past that valley of the shadow of death. So you and I are different. And you know these things. See, here's the deal. You know these things. You know that when a man gives his heart to God and surrenders himself to the will of God, when Jesus saves him, he belongs to Him forever. You know that.
Amen.
And yet, why is it that when all of this barrage of persecution comes, you just want to close your mouth and say, man, it's not the appropriate time just now? Or when they ask you, hey, man, what's going on here? Hey, you know, I noticed this and that. You know, you're still a little bit squeamish. And I think it's time for us to stop being so timid.
Yes, sir.
Man, it's time for us to stop being so politically correct. And if it gets us into a little trouble, so be it, you know. But man, they need what we have. The Jane Goodalls in the world are not going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That comes from us. And think about this, the people that you rub shoulders with, You gotta have some pity on him. You gotta have some compassion on him. Because yeah, in one sense, you can look at somebody out there and say, man, it's America. They got a Bible. They can go to a dollar store and buy a Bible and read it. You know, it's right there. It's available to them. But in another sense, consider this. Consider someone who from the very young age has grown up with devoid of any kind of morality, devoid of any kind of exposure to the gospel. Because believe it or not, there are some people in this country right here, you don't even have to go to Mexico or someplace else, in this country that have never heard the gospel before. And if because of your timidity, because of your shyness, because of maybe lack of confidence or something like that, you decide you're not going to speak, where is he going to get the gospel from? Well, there are preachers out there to tell them, man, there's a lot more. If you're just relying on preachers, man, I'm telling you something. You go places preachers never go. I pray for some of our young people in the military, and I pray for them because, man, you know, and it breaks my heart when I see a young man or a young woman in the military who knows about God and has decided to go off and do other things. Go off and party and drink and do all that other kind of stuff that soldiers do. It just breaks my heart because, man, the incredible opportunity if you could live for God. Man, in your own situation, there are opportunities that you have that nobody else has.
Somebody came up to me one time and they were talking and they were all bummed out and they were thinking about leaving their job. And I asked them why. Well, no, I like the job and everything, but I just don't have any Christian fellowship at work. Well, that number one, that's why we're here. You come here, we'll give you some Christian fellowship. But maybe, just maybe, if you left there, then there'd be no Christian fellowship. And then how would they get the gospel? You know, a flashlight's for dark places. Maybe you're supposed to be a light in a dark place. Maybe instead of thinking about your nice little time and how your life is, you know, there's a preparation involved. Okay? You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It starts coming out in your life. Well, now you've got to prepare yourself and you've got to give some reasons. And this is where I'm sure I'm going to lose some of you, because now you're going to have to get into this book and actually come up with some reasons that you can dictate to them, that you can preach to them. It's not enough just to know John 3:16 will save a soul. But man, I'm telling you what, you know how to read. You've got the book in your hands. You got no excuse to go a little bit farther than John 3:16, man. It's time to get some answers. It's time to get some reasons. If I asked you today, why do you have hope in this life? You got to be able to give me some reasons. There are some people that they come out of the womb talking and outgoing. There's just some people like that. That they never meet an enemy, that everybody's a friend, you know, and they have, and I'm kind of jealous of those people. I tell everybody I'm shy and they're like, no way, you're not shy. And I say, well, yeah, you know, I kind of like to more be off on myself a little bit and, you know, but there are other people that are just, man, they're patting on the back and shaking hands and they're doing all that. You know, you don't have to naturally be, you know, outgoing and bubbly and all that. We're not asking you to be different than what you are. But man, there ought to be something that when the heart starts changing, the lips start moving. You can't get out of it. I wish I could say that lifestyle evangelism stops at them asking you what's different about you. I wish it could stop right there. But man, you just can't get out of it. If you're going to do the will of God in this life, you have got to have those lips moving. Those lips have to be giving reasons. Say, well, you know, I just can't memorize a verse. Oh, come on, give me a break. Guy told me one time, he was the director of the Cancer Research Center at University Hospital, and I was sitting on a picnic table with him, and I asked him if he read the Bible. He said, yeah, I tried. I just didn't understand it. I didn't let him go. I said, man, I got an associate's degree. You got probably 90 master's degrees in doing what you do. You can understand molecular biology, and you can't read the scriptures? Come on, man. You just don't want to. That's the deal. The truth is, for some of you, you don't want to. I just don't read so good. I don't remember facts. Come on, give me a break, man. The last game that the Spurs played with the Miami Dolphins, man, you knew how many minutes Ginobili was in the game, right? Yeah, they played Ginobili 26 minutes or whatever it is, you know. You knew about all that. You can quote them stats, man. I impress people at work. People at work know I have no interest in basketball. I could care less. But I came in one day and I've been hearing the brothers talking. I've been hearing Corey. I got on Corey's Facebook and took a couple things that he wrote. I just spit that back out, you know? They were like, wow. But yeah, what are your reasons? You believe in God, you come to church. Why? Why? Why are you coming to church? Why are you so lazy that you don't have any reasons to give people that are on the verge of going to hell and you're the one that they're talking to at the time? Man, you could make a difference in the life of a soul forever if you could articulate some reasons. You know what I challenge you? I challenge you to get in and learn some good reasons. Oh yeah, you can tell them, yeah, Jesus, you got some verses to back it up. Do you understand a little bit more? I'm not talking about getting scientific, although let me tell you something. There are some of you in here who understand some of the nuances of evolution and can be able to tell some of the fallacies, and you've been trained in in certain fields, you've got no excuse. Man, you ought to be given all kinds of reasons. But whether your reason is a simple one, one that you can understand, listen, this is the pattern. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Change the way that your heart is. Let it begin to change the way you're living your life so that it'll change the way that you're able to talk to people about the gospel. I think a lot of times we are shy, nervous, timid, just because we don't do it often enough. I think if we just made it up in our minds that, hey, you know, I refuse another day to be ashamed of the Lord who bought me. He hung up naked on the cross for me.
Amen.
For me. He took some of the most despicable sins. And I mean, my sins aren't despicable because they're mine. I'm comfortable with them, you know. But there are some other people's sins that I wouldn't want on me. You know, I got my own sins. I can handle those. But there are some things other people do that I'm just like, that is disgusting, you know. I don't want it on me. Jesus took it on Him. He took your sins on Him. He took all of your wickedness on Him. He took all of your self-centeredness, your drunkenness, your anger, your lust, all of your depravity. He took upon Him and He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin,
Amen.
That you might be the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
And they need to know. I'm telling you, our time is drawing short. This world's getting more and more wicked, and the more they try to push down this idea that Christians ought to be out, the more we ought to push back. It's time. It's time to open the lips. It's time to change the heart. It's time to have a life worth looking at. It's time to open the mouth, because they need what you've got. And you've got no business keeping it secret anymore. I would say that if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, that it'd be a good thing if you investigate the claims of Jesus Christ and you just don't discount it and you call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved. That would be a real good thing. Let's bow for a word of prayer.